Well, Merry Christmas from all of us at the Ezra Institute. If you are listening, we would love for you to consider your end of year giving. As you know, the Ezra Institute is a ministry that's built on the donation and the support of all of our listeners. And so if you've benefited throughout the year from any of our digital or in-person resources, we'd love for you to consider at this time of year to partner with the Ezra Institute and consider your year-end giving. You can go to ezrainstitute.com/donate to become a member and become a partner with the ministry. Merry Christmas. Well, Merry Christmas. It's Christmas Eve, and I'm Pastor Nate Wright. I'm joined by Dr. Joe Boot and Dr. Michael Thiessen. Today, we are talking Christmas, angels, and shepherds. Well, welcome back to the podcast for Cultural Reformation. As always, I'm Nate Wright, and I'm joined by our friends, Dr. Joe Boot and Dr. Michael Thiessen. And we're going to talk today about all things Christmas. It's Christmas Eve, so we all have special drinks, special sweaters, except Michael, who's been out doing year-end Christmas shopping. I don't know what exactly he had to do. Didn't love his family enough to get it all done, and so he's been running around not able to join in on the festivities. How you doing, Michael?
Well, I do have to admit a full fail of my attire. However, I think I'm going to dwarf each one of you with my Christmas festivities with what I've got arranged for my background. So, yeah, no, really excited to be here.
Dwarf's the right word, isn't it? Because to be fair to Michael, he has been helping Santa and the elves making toys for all the little people like himself.
So call me elf one more time.
So it's Christmas Eve, and we appreciate you listening at this time of year. If you're listening and you are like Michael and you've procrastinated loving your family by getting them wonderful gifts, one of the things you could do is you could go over to EzraInstitute.com. You can go to programs and you can give your kids or your grandkids or your nephew or your niece the gift of worldview, and you can sign them up for the Worldview Youth Academy. We have them coming up in the summer of 2025. Michael will be running the Worldview Youth Academy in the U.S., and I will be north of the border, but that's always a wonderful time. And this time of year, it's a good time for you to think through your summer plans, your budget, all that kind of stuff. And we'd love to see many of your kids, your grandkids, your nieces and nephews at our training events this year. Speaking of sort of something we do annually, it's Christmas, and I'm sure our listeners would love to hear. Joe, why don't you start? What's tomorrow going to look like at the Boot household? What are some of your Christmas traditions?
Well, we do have a few, actually. What typically happens, and it hasn't changed in many years, despite their growing vast size and age, is that around 1 o'clock in the morning, Jenny and I will be filling their very large sort of sack-sized stockings at the bottom of the beds of my 22-year-old, 20-year-old, 17-year-old.
And that didn't go well.
And then when I don't know, 7 a.m. rolls around, or 8 a.m., probably be a bit later now these days. When they were small, it was that sort of time. Probably more like 9 o'clock, there will be taps on the door, and three heffalumps will come and sit on the bed and open their stockings. Then we'll all go downstairs and start getting ready for the arrival of family members. So there'll be a big Christmas dinner tomorrow, and then usually happens sort of we have a late breakfast, and then early afternoon family start to arrive, and then we do a mid-afternoon major meal, and following that we open you know, presents and gifts together, and then play board games. And I suspect that somewhere in there we'll be well into our our Lord of the Rings bonanza watch at some point. So tonight, Christmas Eve, we'll watch the we watch the movie The Nativity every Christmas Eve, which we absolutely love. So there's a few, earlier in the week we watched A Christmas Carol, the Patrick Stewart one. So we have a few movies as well that we watch during the Christmas period, but from tomorrow we'll be getting into, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, I suspect. It takes a while to get through that lot in the extended edition if you don't break it up over the whole Christmas period.
Yeah, that's good. Michael, what's going on at the Thiessen home tomorrow?
Well, festivities actually start tonight. We're doing we're actually having the whole church over tonight, or for those who are around. We've got a number of people traveling and whatnot, so we're going to have a smaller crowd at church. So we're going to do a candlelight service outside of our house tonight around a big old bonfire, and we're going to do some hymn singing and some carol singing. And then, so chili service, and then everyone's invited for charcuterie and board games and what this evening. So that's going to be fun. And then we are trying to plan a really low key Christmas Day for our family. We can tend to be very busy with everybody. So we'll just have a, get up. My kids will probably be, spry and ready at, 11 a.m. or 1 p.m. to get out of bed on Christmas Day. They're going to love sleeping out. We typically have a Christmas brunch. So we pull out all the stops for the breakfast. I'll make a nice hollandaise sauce, and we'll have some pancakes and stuff like that. And then, the Christmas movies that we like to watch, The Nativity is up there. I have to say, as we're talking about all things angels and shepherds this week, I find that is a great movie to present so much of the history of The Nativity. So we will have watched that beforehand. Our Christmas Carol, Joe, is not the old one. Our Christmas Carol is the new one made with Jim Carrey. The
animated.
I think the animated one is just so good. It's such great animation, but it keeps the classic message. And for us, I actually think the Lord of the Rings trilogy gets in there somewhere. But for us, the Home Alone comedies. Yeah. Are kind of pretty up there with, get everybody belly laughing. And of course the kids, can't figure out that it was made when I was a kid. So it's kind of hilarious that too. Anyways, that's it.
They assume Rest. That everything made when you were a kid was in black and white, right? That's
right. Exactly.
So my kids How are obviously quite a bit younger than yours, so our traditions look a little
Stop
different.
Reminding kids, us how young you are. We don't care.
Well, I just like our kids. Well, we'll have to tell them to go back to bed at 5, and then at 6 they'll come in, and by that time we're sort of letting them come down. So it's generally a really early morning for us. So we do our stockings in the morning and a big breakfast. We always do Cinnabons while we're opening the stockings, and coffee for the adults who got up way too early. We do our stockings and all that kind of stuff. We have our breakfast, then we get ready for church. We have a Christmas Day service. Actually, our church started doing a Christmas Day service, whether it's on Sunday or not, during COVID, because nobody had family or anything that we're visiting. So, and that was a tradition we loved so much that we kept that. So we have a 10 a.m. 1 hour service, and then we'll come back and we'll do the rest of our gifts and all that kind of stuff, and we'll have family come over and all that good stuff. But in terms of movies, similar, Christmas Carol is our Christmas Eve movie as well. So we'll watch The Muppet Christmas Carol with the kids before they go down. And then while we're kind of wrapping and stuffing stockings and all that kind of stuff, we'll watch A Christmas Carol. But we actually go right back to the 1951 Alistair Sim version. And I watched the Patrick Stewart one a week or so ago, Joe. I try to get through all the Christmas Carol versions because it's my favorite Christmas movie over the Christmas break. But we watched Home Alone. We watched Elf. We watched The Grinch, so we're adventing, leading up to Christmas. We're getting all the kids You know, all the good stuff. We're talking about the Wet Bandits and watching them getting irons in the face, and we're watching, talking about the Grinch. And so, yeah, that those are sort of some of our traditions, but it'll be, well, like it'll that, be great.
The 1950s Christmas Carol is actually a really good one as well. We tried that last year and enjoyed it, but I think we'll rotate you know, annually on that one. So this year we did the Patrick Stewart one again.
Yeah,
but of course, his is good. I don't know what it's like for you guys, but in England, because of the Anglican tradition, we have a sort of a traditional midnight service tonight on Christmas Eve, a candlelit sort of even song in our local parish church, which is always pretty beautiful. So we're looking forward to that.
How do you handle the midnight part of that? The night part is great, but by midnight on Christmas Eve, I've been in bed for 3 hours.
And about two bottles of wine deep.
Stop trying to pretend. We all know that you're on the back of Santa's sleigh by that point, you know, helping distribute all the little toys.
At least he's upgraded to sleigh duty.
All right, well, let's try to redeem this conversation, gentlemen.
Yeah,
need some redemption.
What I thought, you know, we've talked for a couple of weeks now at the Ezra Institute. We love Christmas, and so it's Christmas all December long. We've had a few episodes. We've talked about the politics of Christmas. We've talked about some of the myths surrounding Christmas and how Christians ought to celebrate. Last week, Joe and I, we talked about kind of Herod's perspective. Today, we want to talk about the angels' perspective. And of course, the angels come into the story in the fields of Bethlehem over the shepherds. But to kind of kick off our conversation, and I'll let Joe, maybe you direct this so that we can give some people some Christmas meditation, some things to think of on as hopefully they'll, whether they're in church or at home, hopefully they're reading the Christmas story tomorrow, and we'll give them some things for them to store up in their hearts and ponder in terms of appreciating the Christmas story. I'm actually going to start not reading in Luke 2 with the shepherds, but instead in Hebrews 1. So I'm going to read this, and then I'll pass it over to you, Joe. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is a more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up, like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So that's Hebrews 1. And how can that help us think through the Christmas story from the perspective of the angels, Joe?
Well, the marvel of that passage, of course, is the identity and supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And the comparison that's offered is with the angels. Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, he is the he is superior. He's given a name, been given a name that's superior. He's, I mean, the passage tells us he's the upholder of all things, the creator, sustainer of all things. And he's made satisfaction for sin, and he sits down at the right hand of all power and authority. The reason I wanted that read today is because most people listening will be familiar with the accounts in the Gospels about the angels appearing with the shepherds singing glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace on whom his favor rests. Because the angels are announcing, these incredible spiritual beings are announcing the reality of what you've just read in Hebrews 1, that in the past God spoke to the fathers at various times and in various ways, but now at last he has spoken to us in his Son. And in some respects, you could get, you know, taken up with the marvel of the angels and the spiritual beings, this heavenly host, this grand choir. But what's most important is what they're telling us about. The angels never draw attention to themselves. Their purpose is always to be God's messengers. The Greek word angelos literally just means messenger. And I want to come back to that actually at the end of our show to talk about the significance of what it means to be the messengers of God. But when you hear the sort of Christmas message and we start talking about angels, especially in a time when we've been joking a bit about Santa and elves and all this sort of thing, I mean, really those things are a reflection of the sort of secularization of Christmas. Whereas the Bible is concerned with the announcement of the meaning of history, the message that the angels had to bring, and there's two tendencies, isn't there, in our culture? They're both still with us. One is a kind of scientism, a sort of hard empiricism, which says, well, now this Christmas message is getting all fantastical. You've got angels and so forth, and you know how can this jive with a scientific technological age? On the one hand, and then on the other hand, you've got the fact that in many respects we're in a post-secular age as well, where there's huge interest again in spirituality, let's call it, in unfortunately oftentimes in all kinds of spiritualism, occultism, and so on, and there can be a deep and profound fascination with spiritual beings. And the Bible is interested in neither of those issues. It's certainly not a hard rationalist, empiricist. It doesn't give us that kind of a worldview. The world of Scripture is filled with wonders. It is very much the world of C.S. Lewis, of the wardrobe, right? You enter, when you walk through the door of the kingdom, you enter God's world, and in it there are angels and demons and visions and miracles and signs and wonders and the incarnation and the eternal becoming temporal. I mean, it injects again into a world that's been had the wonder sucked out of it by radical secularism. It releases the wonder again back into the world, into the cosmos, that this is a place where God is present and where his work is being accomplished. There is a world that we cannot see that's right there, that is present. It's not up there, out there. It's through there. We can't see it, but it's there. It's real. It's a world of cosmic spiritual conflagration. It's the world you see in the book of Revelation of that we dealt with a few weeks ago, the woman in childbirth and the dragon. These are the images that Scripture gives to us. So the word of God, the worldview of Scripture is not a world empty of marvel and wonder and of not just spiritual beings that we are as human beings, but of other spiritual beings, and of course, the presence of God himself. At the same time, Scripture never encourages us to get waylaid and distracted with occultism, spiritualism, and this sort of thing. Interestingly enough, actually, Robert Boyle, who was a brilliant scientist in the 17th century, one of the founders of modern science, he was fascinated by interviewing miners. And I've often wondered whether Tolkien got some of his ideas here. Robert Boyle would interview miners who were deep in the earth, in these subterranean regions. And he'd want to talk to them about spiritual beings or demons that they encountered down there. Isaac Newton, the great Cambridge physicist, one of the, you know, the great household names of Western science, was fascinated by the occult. He dabbled a great deal in the occult. So the Bible's not interested in that, though, either. It doesn't want us to cultivate an unhealthy interest in the things we can't see. It tells us there is a spiritual conflict. But the role of angels, spiritual beings who sometimes in Scripture take on human form, the one that features, the archangel that features in the Christmas story, of course, is the angel Gabriel. Not the first time the angel Gabriel appears. Of course, there's the announcement to Zechariah. There's the encounter in the book of Daniel as well. We encounter Michael the archangel too in Scripture. Angels often actually in the Old Testament announce births, Ishmael and Samson and so on. So you've got, this isn't the only time in Scripture that there's angelic appearance and intervention. But it's not this unhealthy interest in, well, you've got this chaotic world, and we need to somehow access spiritual power so that we can hope to cling on to some kind of control, maybe manipulate reality in some way. No, the concern of angels in Scripture is announcing something, is being angelos, being God's messengers. And the announcement of the birth of Jesus involves these beings of great dignity that appear. Well, the word angelos appears 54 times in the Gospels. Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, he was one of the first presidents of Princeton, described them, and I quote, as the nobles and barons of the court of heaven, dignified servants in the palace of the King of Kings. And yet, isn't it fascinating that the Christmas story mentions them almost incidentally? There's no big fuss and fanfare about the angels. They appear almost incidentally to the story, and yet they play this important role. And so that's why I thought we should talk a little bit about their perspective today.
Yeah, that's good. Michael, anything to jump in with in terms of scriptural, what happens throughout the story is God sending his messengers to announce things, to give us, to kind of almost write in the sky, hey, this is important, pay attention, this is a big part of the story.
Yeah, I think where Joe is directing the conversation is actually very helpful for our cultural moment. And the reason for that is, of course, that reading out of the book of Hebrews there, as we are taught properly to associate the angels as messengers, but not as the Son, as tools that the Lord uses to make announcements, but not to be worshiped as deity of themselves. It's interesting that passage in Hebrews also continues to go along with the very application of that. And the application, it comes in chapter 2, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first declared by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to his will. So it's interesting. We have the messengers of the angels all throughout redemptive history, like the angels bringing messages all throughout redemptive history. The climax of that comes when they announce the birth of Christ, and when we see the great promise that is going to come on the earth, and I hope we get to that, the promise of peace on earth and goodwill to men. But the warning in Hebrews is, and if that proved to be credible, how much more should you listen to the Lord Jesus himself, who is the King? And so you have the entire teaching of, you know, all of the Gospels and what Jesus taught while he was here on earth. And of course, his announcement of him being the sacrificial lamb to atone for sin, and the man who will be resurrected. And so if we can receive these messages from angels, and they are don't pale in comparison to Christ, although they're important, how much more should we be listening to Christ? I really appreciate this for a Christmas Eve episode. If someone's out there and they've been investigating, you know, we've got people investigating every, you know, all these little, you know, our Sasquatch reel. Let me look over here. Let me look over there for these. You know, what about UFO? Like, you talk to pagans who are, like Joe said, a little bit more spiritual. We're post. We're not in modernity. We're open to spiritual things, but they're still just looking for the lesser realities. They're not looking for the King of Kings, and he's so much better. Yeah, that would be my thought.
Yeah, that's good. I think that it's so easy for us to get. I think sometimes the lost world, the secular world, gets infatuated, as you said, as we come out of, as materialism has failed as a sort of an explaining method of looking at the world around us. People are prone to jump into spirituality. We're seeing the rise of occultism and kind of pagan spirituality rearing its ugly head again. And so there is this sort of fascination with the spiritual realities. And yet they want to stop there, right? It's almost like, you know, Paul is writing to the Colossians and he's telling them, you know, because Gnosticism had so gripped the early church, he's telling them, like, you know, don't get stuck on celestial mediators, right? There's somebody better that all of this points to. Joe, let's get to the actual message of the angel. So the angel comes and he appears to the shepherds and he says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then, of course, he's joined by the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So what should we be thinking about in terms of the actual message that the angels bring to those lowly shepherds in the rolling hills of Bethlehem?
Yeah, so obviously the first thing to say is that the song of the heavenly choir is glory to God in the highest. And so there is when angels are involved in scripture, there's often it's a moment of somehow the joining of heaven and earth. There's a singular connection point. It's usually at a moment of particular and special revelation, that angels appear, to herald something. And here basically is the message that in Christ, in this child, is born, notice two things, the Savior, who is the anointed one, he is the Lord. So there's no mistake. There can be no mistake who this is. There is born to you the Savior, who is Christ, he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Lord. And here's the sign you'll be able to recognize him, because he's going to be there wrapped in swaddling bands, lying in a manger. And so the message is that there is the possibility now of peace between heaven and earth. There, favor or grace can rest upon you because of the reality of the person that is lying in the manger. You know, this is an expression that God's favor, God's goodness, God's grace has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that he's the Savior, it's that he is the anointed one, he is the Lord. And therefore glory to God in the highest. And there is the message of peace. So, you know, there has been up till now, the reality of God's relationship with man has been that man is at enmity against God. He's hostile to God. He's at war with God. And that aside from the relatively small group of people, where the high priest has gone in year after year into the Holy of Holies to make a sacrifice to temporarily cover sin, there's been no peace with God. We've been without hope, the right Paul says in Ephesians, without hope and without God in the world, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And now, peace with God, peace between man and God because of this mediator is now possible. And this is why it's glory to God and peace on earth, on those on whom his favor rests. And so this is the moment where we're given the opportunity to throw down our arms. Now, there's something else I think significant here, because the message is made known to the shepherds, and they're told, you know, you're going to find the child in this manger, wrapped in swaddling bands. There's the humility of Christ coming, and there's also the significance of why shepherds out in the fields? Why people who were, you know, probably just, they were the poorest. They're among the poorest anyway. They were peasantry. They lived out in the fields with their sheep. It was a hard life. Perhaps they were nurturing and raising lambs for the sacrifices at the temple. We don't know all the details. We can speculate about that. But the point is very significant in that why didn't the angels, have you ever asked yourself, why didn't the angels show up in Rome in Caesar's palace?
Yeah.
Why didn't the angels show up in Athens? Yeah. Why didn't they go to the Areopagus? Why didn't God send them to the Areopagus to make the announcement to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers and to the royal house of Caesar? The message goes out to the poor, to the downtrodden, to the needy. And one of the reasons for that is clearly given in Scripture. Paul says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher, the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? There is a sense in which you say it's the foolishness of the thing preached, of the message that is announced, of the Savior who is Christ the Lord, that brings about salvation for those who believe. And God was not going to have this message mediated through philosophers and kings in terms of the wisdom of the world, so that it could be all tremendously acceptable to the world. That he would flatter the powerful and the influential and the elites of the culture to say, well, these are the important people. I'll take the message to them. No, because here is a wisdom, the wisdom from God. You know, I think it was Blaise Pascal who the great Christian mathematician and thinker in the 17th century, who sewed into his jacket the words, into the lining of his jacket, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars. He didn't mean that philosophers and scholars couldn't be saved. He meant that this is not the way, though, that God brings about salvation. He doesn't do it by mediating it through those whom the world looks on with high regard. But he takes the weak things, Paul says, the despised, the lowly things, to confound the things that are. He takes the things that are not. And I think that's hugely significant with this, and the angelic announcement to the shepherds is that these are really the are-nots of the culture of the time. They're those who are, they're not part of a ruling elite. People don't think much of them. But this is a Savior who is for all people. Yes, he's the Savior of kings. Yes, he's the Savior of thinkers and philosophers. Thank goodness. Thank the Lord. But he's the Savior of the shepherds. right? He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God who is the product of the intellectual reasonings of Athens, of Plato, and of Aristotle, and of the great schools of philosophy. Because Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And here it is. It's announced by the angels to these shepherds.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. I think, you know, in a lot of ways, shepherds are the least likely recipients of this life-changing, world-transforming message. And in the text, there's no description of them, right? They're somewhat unremarkable and unnoteworthy. And I think in that way, they sort of embody all those that Christ came to save. And last week, we talked about the impact of the kings and the kingmakers, the Magi and Herod. But today, we're talking about the lowly shepherds that God saw fit to give a heavenly choir to. And it was customary in those times for kings to announce the birth of their son, of their heir. And they would often do so in magnificent ways with lots of instruments and lots of bustle. And God, you know, tore open the heavens in order to show these shepherds this heavenly choir. But he didn't do it, as you said, in a palace. He didn't do it in front of the important. He did it in the lowly, showing that Christ's salvation extends to all. Let's get some kind of practical application. And Mike, I'll send this over to you. I'll kind of tee it up for you, and then you can take it wherever you want. But, you know, probably many of our listeners are like me, and they have unsaved family that they'll be going to see over the next week or two. There will be Christmas celebrations. And in this text, I find it interesting that in verse 17, it says, "And when they," that's the shepherds, "and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them." And then it says, "The shepherds went away glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen or heard." And so this message turned them into worshipers, but also heralds, also evangelists, bringing the message. So talk maybe a little bit about our responsibility as the lowly who receive this message, and maybe our responsibility among those who we'll be celebrating with, perhaps tonight, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps in the days to come, with some unsaved friends, family members, neighbors, whomever. How can we be good heralds during this time?
It's interesting. I think the one thing that is said about the shepherds that is very helpful, and I know it's just a play on the situation, like the actual, what they were actually doing literally at this time. But they were keeping watch. And so when we talk about the lowliness of the shepherds, the one thing that they were doing is they were out watching their sheep. And I think that the Lord orchestrated the coming of the angels to them at this time to be able to, that the writers of the gospel would be able to note that they were keeping watch. And so at this Christmas time, we ought to be always keeping watch for the lessons that the Lord needs to teach us in his word, and then the opportunities to go and take what we've learned and share that with other people. I think when we're thinking about evangelism, or when we're thinking about spending time with people and influencing them towards Christ, I do think that I would emphasize the concept of peace, the offering of peace that is truly here. I tend to be the justice guy, you know, where I easily angered by injustice, not overly patient, and kind of wanting things to be vindicated right away. So the message of peace, it doesn't always come out the most, you know, most naturally for me, you know, where we'd go and, you know, we're sitting around a big Christmas feast and I want to talk politics. And so the idea of, I want to bring peace, but peace by everybody in the room, you know, trying to agree on every point. And it's interesting in the book of Isaiah in chapter 11, when we're talking about the coming of the Messiah, and we're talking about the lion laying down with the lamb, you know, there is that eschatological fulfillment that we are going to see a new heavens and new earth where there is no more death. But in reality, as the kingdom manifests itself, and I just taught on this a few weeks ago in church, you know, we're to think of the lion and the lamb in that setting as symbols of humans, like the justice predator protector lion, and the innocent like dove like individual, the lamb. You know, the gospel brings peace to all types of personalities because we are called to a proper understanding and correction of our minds, the transforming of our minds. So it's interesting when the angels say glory to God and peace on earth, I think that is telling the world exactly how you're supposed to prioritize your life. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And that is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the product of that, so the angels are acting that out. They are in their own way summarizing the greatest commands of the law, of course, that Jesus clarifies and summarizes. And the product of that is peace. So when I'm talking about evangelizing people and calling them to Christ at this time, I really emphasize the idea of Christ being able to offer real peace in your life, peace that looks like a lion and a lamb being able to be in community with one another, because they're able to, through all of their differences and difference of perspectives, see the greatness of God and want to manifest the love of God in the world.
That's good.
My practical thought at the end here, along a similar line of the message that we're bearing, especially to an unbelieving world, is you'll notice that the angels say this will be it's a message for all the people, specifically a message for all people. Again, I think that's one of the reasons the message came to the lowly shepherds, just so that they're, you know, the king of all kings is being born. So it's vital that all people understand he's their king. John Calvin put it this way. He says, if we desire to come to Christ, we must not be ashamed to follow those whom God chose from the sheep dung to bring down the pride of the world. So the message is for all people. But there's, you go from the all, though, to the individual. This will be a sign for you. And so one of the things I love about the message is you've got the all people, but it's easy for us to actually then depersonalize it and say, well, yes, Christ is the savior of the world in some general sense. But this will be a sign, the angels say, for you, that you will find the savior. The child wrapped in swaddling bands, lying in a manger. So yes, it's for everyone, but the application is for you. And we have to, each of us individually, appropriate the significance and meaning of Christmas this evening, tomorrow, for ourselves. This message is for all the people. And yes, we're part of the all. The message is for you. You will find the Savior. And you and I, and each and every person, each and every individual listening to this, you can find the Savior, Christ the Lord. This is the sign for you. The birth of Christ, the eternal becoming temporal, the great paradox of the Christian story. This is the sign for you that the Savior, the Lord, has been born. And that sign is for you. It's for all people, and it's for you. And what becomes significant about that is once you have appropriated that for yourself, once I've appropriated that for me, and Nate for you, and Michael for him, and all of those listening have appropriated this for themselves, then here's the marvel. The message that was proclaimed by angels, angelos, the messengers, we now become the messengers. One of the complaints that you can sometimes hear from people is, well, you know, I don't see the star today. I haven't heard the angels' choir. I haven't heard the messenger. I haven't heard the messengers, the angelos. But actually, the angelos, the messengers, that's used in the Newer Testament of human beings as well now. So when you ask, well, why aren't angels proclaiming the good news today? Because the angels, the requirement for the angels to make known the message was only temporary. You know, when Jesus addresses the churches in Revelation, he addresses the angel of the church, the angels of the church, right? Paul says, we shine like stars now. We are the messengers. So in Acts chapter 10, when a Gentile, the house of Cornelius, is seen to be wanting to hear more about the gospel, and an angel appears to Cornelius and says, your works have gone up as a memorial before God, the angel doesn't say, so let me tell you the message. Let me share with you the good news. What does the angel say? Now in Acts chapter 10, he says, so listen, there's a guy called Peter. He's in Joppa. Send for him, and he will tell you what you need to know. He's going to share with you a message that is going to change your life. And of course, you know, Peter gets the vision, and he goes to Joppa, and he proclaims the gospel to Cornelius the Gentile, and the Holy Spirit is granted, and Peter then is able to go and tell the church, look, that the Spirit is being given even to the Gentiles. And this is the beginning of the whole message now of the gospel going out to the whole world. So the angel's function in making known the Messiah, Christ the Lord, was temporary. It was momentary. It was when heaven was meeting earth and there was breaking in of new revelation that the angelic messengers from the heavenly realms make this declaration. The task is then given to the recipients of that salvation. Because the angels, as Hebrews tells us, are not of Adam's race. Christ is superior to the angels. And we too have a position and an authority that is greater than the angels. In fact, Peter says, the angels long to look into the mystery of our salvation. But yet they are not recipients of this grace and salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not children of Adam. They are not sons of the second Adam. They're not part of the new humanity in Jesus Christ. Paul says, do you not know that you will rule angels? So they are ministering spirits, Scripture says, that are sent to actually to minister to us. And so if your question today is, well, where's the angels today? Where's the message? Where is the heavenly host today? You're listening to them right now. You're listening to them. Because the people of God in Jesus Christ are the angelos. We are the messengers. We are the bearers of the good news. The angelic message is no longer required. They minister in another way now. They serve God in another way. But you're listening now to those who have been given this message of salvation, who are also recipients of that redemptive work, who are made one with Christ and are partakers of the divine nature, who have a position and an authority greater than that of the very angels themselves. So if you want to hear the message of angels, go to a faithful church tomorrow. Go to a faithful church tonight and hear the angelos of the churches preaching to you the message there is a Savior for all people who has been born to you, for you. And this is the sign for you that he's come wrapped in swaddling bands, lying in a manger. He is Christ the Lord.
Amen. I think Joe just showed us that he misses preaching Christmas Eve services on a regular basis. Well, I think we want to leave you with that exact message. So I'll let Joe have those last words, gentlemen. Why don't we do a Christmas cheers? Raise your glasses. I know each of you have a special holiday beverage of some kind. Cheers, and to all those listening, cheers from the Ezra Institute.
Cheers. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas from all of us at the Ezra Institute. We hope that your holiday celebration is full of joy and merrymaking. And until the new year, I think, we want to remind you that for him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.